And if you just read it real quick and don't study your Bible, you'll miss it. So that's why we are to rightly divide the Word of God, and we are to study it. And when you start putting all those Bible rules that we teach here at HBI, or HBI, at Heartland, it just unlocks the Bible like you've never seen it before. That's why people go, well, the Bible's not relevant today. My first response to that is, well, have you read it lately? My second response is, do you know the Bible study rules? Do you know how to rightly divide it? And when you open this book up, it should just pop out at you. And when you see key phrases, they should pop out at you. And when you see colons and semicolons, they should pop out at you. And it's like, you cannot help but be excited when you read this book. Especially when you read all the promises in this book. So then the Old Testament. Everybody doesn't really want to read the Old Testament, and they certainly don't want to read the Minor Prophets. That is the most books in the Bible that most people never read. And yet, if you want to learn about the Second Coming of Christ, you have got to read the Minor Prophets, because it's all over the place. And so, interesting. So I just threw that out there. Okay? So Malachi chapter 3. Let me read this right quick. We're going to jump right into it. So this handout today will kind of supersede the one from last week. If you want to talk about, maybe you need some blanks filled in from last week, come and ask me later on. I'll get those to you. We may actually go through some of them this week. But again, I'm having a hard time breaking all this down, because we're running from historical context to prophetical context. We're running to the Lord's talking to the unrighteous priest, then he's talking to the righteous priest. So, I mean, things are all over the place, and we've got to look at those commas, those semicolons, and colons, and try to break this apart. And it's a little, I'm not the best guy at breaking things down. Maybe that's it. But this particular chapter really gets me. So, chapter 3 of Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So what's interesting here, you've got the Lord of hosts saying he's getting ready, he's coming. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now that's what's the context there? Is that the context right then or future? He will. This is going to happen. So a lot of this will not happen until Christ comes back. Because we're talking about unrighteous Jews, unrighteous priests in this chapter, and it's basically they're unrighteous all the way up to the end. But God always has a few that does what's right, and that's what we're going to see today. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and the turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, according to the Lord. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. For I will not open your... Let me back up here. If prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He goes, prove me out, try me out here. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. He'll get rid of those pesky bugs, right? Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So when Carrie and I was helping, I'll just stop here for a minute. I just can't help but to talk. So when we were helping my brother with this orchard, we planted a bunch of Honeycrisp trees, two or three rows. And after a few years, they got up and they were doing really good. And they would just bear great amounts of fruit. They'd be about ready to pick. And about 2 weeks before they were ready to pick, the trees would just drop them. And all these apples, which you're just thinking, oh, this is going to be wonderful. It's a great crop. They're looking beautiful. They drop 2 weeks before they're ready. You couldn't use them. So I've kind of found out Honeycrisp doesn't grow in this area very good. They're from Minnesota. They're from, and they don't even grow good in Washington. So there are certain parts of the country they grow good in. But talk about breaking your heart when you see this beautiful crop, which you're getting ready to sell and pick, and they drop early. So I've seen this. He goes, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, paragraph mark. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? God hears their murmurings and their complaints, doesn't he? It makes me like, oh man, I'm afraid if I was back in the Old Testament, I'd be goner. Because I complain and murmur too much. And those guys in the wilderness with Moses, they're murmuring and complaining. I'm like, would I have been one of those guys? I'm glad I'm on this side, because if I was back there, I'd probably be gone. Okay. And he says in verse 14, ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Again, he's having this conversation with these people. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord, context changed again, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, key word again, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Because at this point, they're not able to discern right and wrong. He goes, but at one time, when I come back, we're going to set things in order the way it should be, and you guys will be able to discern right and wrong. Because right now, they're having a problem. So, let's look at our handout. So, in Malachi chapter 3, 2, we just read it. Verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand? Stand goes in your blank. When he appeareth? And the answer is nobody, especially the unrighteous. And so you're like, okay, so let's do a little word study on this word stand. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. Revelation 6, 17. Because when you compare verses with verses, words with words, you'll start seeing things pop out at you. Revelation 6:17 says, who wants to read that for me?
For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?
Okay. Kind of fits right in, doesn't it? Who shall be able to stand before Christ when he comes? Well, nobody. Okay. And so there's another cross reference. Well then, that's Revelation. Let's go back to Psalms 76, 7. Psalm 76:7 says, "Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" So when the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, comes back, do you think he's going to be in a good mood? No, he's coming back to pronounce judgment on the earth, judgment on the nation of Israel. He is not going to be in a, He's going to be, I'm on tape here, and he's going to be kicking butt and taking names, basically. Okay? He is going to be judging, and he is going to be, he's not going to be the pacifist guy that people think he was at the first coming. He is going to be coming in judgment. And who's going to be able to stand? Nobody. Okay, so go over to Psalms 130 and verse 3.
"If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?"
Yeah. Nobody can stand before the Lord, especially because why? We're sinners, number one. Okay. And then let's go to Joel chapter 2:11. Joel 2:11 says this, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" So again, another word for stand. Who's going to be able to abide this? Okay. And that's a fantastic chapter on the second coming of the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand." And that whole chapter is about the Lord coming. So if you're still looking for a page, that's about 11:12 on my Bible. So I'll kind of do what Brian says. The thing is, Brian has the same Bible I have, so when he says it, I'm like, yeah, I know where that is. I'll just follow you. No, I pretty well got it. So, Joel 2, and then one more Old Testament book. And again, you notice that a lot of these references are Old Testament, and a lot of them are minor prophets. Go to Nahum, chapter 1:6. Who has that one? Anybody?
"Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him."
Okay, another second coming passage. You can't miss it once you figure out the key words and what's going on. They are all over the Bible. Okay? And so the reason these people can't understand that, number one, is they're not reading their Bible, number one. Okay? And so there's all these references, just cross-reference. You learn the Bible by doing cross-references from comparing verse with verse. So who may abide the day of his coming? Well, nobody. And who shall stand? Again, nobody when he appeareth. Over and over in the Bible we see that. Okay? So point one in your handout, Christ, and I talked about this last week, when he comes, he's going to judge the unrighteous. He's going to judge the sorcerers, the adulterers, the false swearers, those that cheat the worker of their wages, the widows, the fatherless, and the stranger. So he's going to set things right. Okay? And all those who do not, and just to put them all under a blanket, all those who do not fear the Lord. Why do these, do you think the sorcerers and adulterers, false swearers, and those that cheat workers out of their wages, cheat the widows, cheat the fatherless, the stranger, do you think they fear the Lord? They don't, do they? How many of you remember if you're somebody when you were a kid and you were making some kind of deal with somebody and you got taken? Who's supposed to hold up for you? Or who did? Can you think of any time, guys, maybe something like that happened?
My dad.
Your dad does, right? You know, your dad, like, well, this guy cheated you here, so I'm going to have to go down and have a talk with this guy. So I don't know if that happens a lot today, but that happened when we were younger. And if you have a good father, that's what happens. Well, God's the same way. He is the best father. He will take care of things. So God's going to judge the unrighteous. Number two, the Lord does not change. And we saw that in verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And the Lord there is the The same word Lord is the same one when he went back in the Old Testament, the I am that I am. He is the Almighty, the Everlasting. He doesn't change. But here in this context, he's basically saying, hey guys, I'm the same God that's always been here. Because they're accusing God of not doing and taking care of them. Their response. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But anyway, he says, I change not. The Jews were accusing God of changing and not treating them like they did their forefathers. They're like, you did all this for Moses. We read it in the Old Testament. How come we're in such bad shape? That's their attitude. Okay? And so your blank there is forefathers. The Jews were accusing God of changing and not treating them like he did their forefathers. He hadn't changed. They had. Okay? Because he always keeps his word. Now, how many of you know that? Okay, we all know that, right? That's not hard for us to understand. But they were having a problem with, well, look at the circumstances I'm in, so apparently God doesn't love me. We did the same thing when we were kids. Mom and Dad just don't love me. Look how they're treating me. I asked for a new bike and I'm not getting one. They just don't love me. That's the same thing they're doing here. The Israelites are doing the same thing. They're like, God, we're in a bad mess here and you're not even paying attention. You don't love us like you did Moses. They're kind of like the Smothers Brothers. Wasn't that one? He goes, Mom always loved you better. You know, they got this attitude. You loved Moses and those guys better than us. You're not doing anything with us. The problem was they had stopped doing what they should have been doing. So God says, you know, he just kind of, you want to do that? I'll just pull back and let you wallow in your filth. You can do whatever you want to do. So they were accusing him. And God goes, hey, I don't change. I'm the same today as I was back then, as I will be coming up. So he keeps his word. 2 Timothy 2:13. Anybody have that reference?
If we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully. He cannot deny himself.
Okay. And then Titus 1:2 says what?
In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began.
So there's two or three things in there that's really good. In hope of eternal life, that God's given us, but it also says God cannot lie. Okay? God doesn't lie. He keeps his word. He does not change. Okay? And he's telling this group this. And again, in the book of Malachi, it's like the Lord is speaking to his son or his teenage son or whatever. And they are just, you know, they're acting like teenagers. You know how teenagers act? You just want to smack them. But that's what's going on here. He keeps his word. And that's why the nation of Israel was still around. How many of you have read the Old Testament? It's like, I don't understand why God didn't wipe these people out. I mean, they do what's right and then they do what's wrong. They do what's right, they do what's wrong. They're like yo-yo Christians I know today.
And he even says in his word that's going to happen.
Yeah. He goes, it's real simple. You do this, I'll do that. And a lot of the times he gives them promises that are fixed. And then he gives them some promises that, no, you've got to do these things. And then if you do, I'll do it. Kind of like doing maintenance on your car. Well, if you don't put tires on it every once in a while, if you don't change the oil, you're going to have consequences. And that's what they were doing. They were doing all the things they shouldn't be doing and left the good things, accusing God of not doing what was right. And he's like, no, guys, I keep my word. Apparently you guys don't. But God's not through with Israel. He hasn't been. So God's promises are still in force today, and they have not transferred to the church. The church goes in your blank there. So there is replacement theology right now, and that's a big deal right now. The Jews have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, so guess what? God just rejected them, and all those promises he gave to Israel, they come to us, because now we've received Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible says.
I hear a lot of people even say that the people that are in Israel right now are not even Jews.
It could be. It could be. Well, God's going to pull all those back, right? And right now in the nation of Israel, the people that believe the Old Testament book are about like the true Christians in America. they're far and few between. A few years ago, they found an altar in the nation of Israel. I may have said this before, and they couldn't figure out what altar this was. And there's an archaeological group from a college there that's out there doing the dig, and they're like, the professor's like, we don't know what this altar is. And one of the students finally said, have you checked the Old Testament? They checked the Old Testament and they figured out whose altar it was. It was an altar that Joshua had done. It was the exact location where the Bible says. The problem is the archaeologists and the people running it, they don't even believe the Old Testament. And I'm like, my gosh. And these are the people in Israel that's supposed to, you'd think they would be following God, but they're just as bad as the unrighteous priests here. They've kind of forsaken the Lord. So, God is still true to His Word. He's still true to His promises. He's still true to His prophecies. And they will still come to pass. Okay? Number 3 on our handout. The Lord gives them another chance to return to Him in chapter 3 when He starts talking to them about the tithe. Okay? He says, return to me and I will what? I will return to you. He informs them that they are robbing him. And as a result of them robbing him and not giving tithes, they are cursed. And again, that's all over the Old Testament. So let's go over to Malachi 2:2. I mean, we don't even have to turn the page. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2 says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yet I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Now here, he's cursing them because they're not giving him glory. But by withholding the tithe, they're not giving him glory. So that's just one reference. We could also go over to Deuteronomy 28:15. So that's, I know I have you guys flipping all over the Bible in here today. So Deuteronomy 28:15. Who wants to read that for us?
That shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee.
Okay, so how many of you guys got that? If you don't do what God requires, what's going to happen?
Cursed.
There would be curse. It's in black and white. It's right there. Now, was that hard to understand? Okay, so why was the Jews back in Malachi's time, as well as a lot of the others, having a problem with this? But they do. Okay? And then turn over to Deuteronomy 14, 22-29. Chapter 14, and I'll read that, 22-29. Says this, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings, and the herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, how far am I supposed to go?
29.
And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, even oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desires, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance in thee. And at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, almost the exact same phrase we saw in Malachi of the people cheating, which are within the gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So basically, they were supposed to tithe of the increase of everything they produced, from animals to crops to everything. Not only did they give a portion to the Lord, they were also supposed to eat of that tithe. The Levites were supposed to live off of that tithe, and even the fatherless and the things would come. And when they gave this as a sacrifice and tithe it to the Lord, everyone ate off of it, including the fatherless, the widows, everything we saw back in Malachi. That wasn't happening because they wasn't given the Lord the tithe that was due him. So now it's hurting the Levite, it's hurting the fatherless, it's hurting the widows, it's hurting all those because they're not obeying God and giving him his tithes. So you kind of have to see what's going on here. Okay, so he says, you're robbing me by not giving me tithes, and as a result, you're cursed, but you're also hurting your own people. You're hurting yourselves, but you're hurting other people too. And then let's go to, we're still back in Deuteronomy, right? Have we read 26, 12 through 15? Somebody, if you're there, read that for me.
When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the strangers, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation in heaven, and bless thy people Israel in the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, and land that flows with milk.
Okay, so in that passage, the man's doing what's right, and he says, hey, Lord, I'm just reminding you what you said you would do, and it kind of goes through the same spiel that we've already seen. So in the Old Testament, the Lord had set up the economy for the Jewish nation, for the Israelites, and if they followed his commandments, everything would work according to his plan, and things would work for even the widow, the fatherless, everybody would be blessed if they just obeyed what God said. And he says, it's the same thing. I haven't changed. You guys have changed. And this is what you've done. He says, return to me and I'll return to you. And then he says, point C, he says, prove me. Back in Malachi, basically, he goes in your blank. He says, prove me and try. What do you think the word next blank is? What are we talking about? Tithing.
Oh.
He says, you want to return to me? Show me by tithing. And then prove me out to see if my promises, if my word's not true. So he says, prove me and try tithing and see if I will bless thee. And he tells him, he goes, if you tithe, I will open the windows of heaven. How many have seen that phrase in the Bible? Does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of two, three things. And there, I remember there was one man in the Old Testament. He goes, what are you talking about? There's no windows in heaven. We'll see that in a minute. So turn over to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Genesis 7, 11. Does anybody have that verse?
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the foundations of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened.
All right. So if you don't believe that God has windows in heaven, you need to talk to somebody. Who would that be? Noah. Noah would go, let me tell you about God opening up the windows. So Noah knows there's windows in heaven. And then in 2 Kings Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2. This is one of the stories that just pops to my mind when I read this. Second Kings seven two. Says, let me just back up to verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So the context here, Israel's going through a drought. There's no food. And Elisha comes in, it's in the middle of all this, and he tells the king, I think here, he says, tomorrow by this time, everything's going to be great. Of course, the king's probably not thinking, too much. Verse 2. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned. Notice the Lord, small L. So we're talking about a leader, somebody in his cabinet, basically, so to speak. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." In other words, this guy goes, "You're full of baloney. This is not happening because God doesn't have windows in heaven." So he's really blasting Elisha, but who's he really making fun of? The Lord. Okay. So we're in the same, let's just jump down. Let me see where I'm at here. Let's go to 19. Verse 19. I'll just skip down in the story. So the thing happens. That's the one with the lepers, and they find they're being besieged by another nation, and the Lord took care of the nation. He killed all the people. You know, he had his angel come down and wipe them out, if I remember. And these three lepers, they're about to starve, and they go out and they go, "Well, let's go out there and just see if the enemy that's got us all shut up here will give us some food, because we're getting ready to starve anyway. And if they kill us, we're, at least we don't have to worry about being hungry." And they go out there and they find their tents completely, everybody's gone or dead, and they find all this food and everything. Okay, so that's the story. So verse 19. And so after that, it's back up to 18. It says, "And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 'Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria,' and that Lord answered the man of God and said, 'Now behold, if the Lord should make a windows in heaven, might such a thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof.' And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon this man, upon him, in the gate, and he died." So the thing happened exactly as Elisha said, and the guy was making fun of him and making fun of God, saw it, but he was trampled in the gates. He didn't get to partake of it. Okay? So talk to him and ask him if he knows there's windows in heaven. Now, I don't know if the guy's in hell right now, but I have a thinking that he probably is. But that's another place. So just cross-reference. Do word study. So, yes, there are windows in heaven. Okay? And back in our handout, it says, see, it says, "Prove me and try tithing." Okay, I've already been there. And on the next page, it says, "I will pour you out a blessing, and you won't be able to receive all of it." God tells them, "Hey, guys, just return to me. Do tithing. Prove me. See if my word works. And you won't even be able to contain or receive all the blessings I give you if you just obey me in tithing." And then he goes on to tell them, not only will you not be able to receive all the blessings, you won't be able to hold on to all the blessings I give you. There's just going to be too much. And again, a lot of that's in the agricultural text. And he goes, "And I will," it's kind of like having tomatoes. How many of you grow tomatoes? And it's usually like you either have no tomatoes or so many tomatoes you can't eat them all. So that's what he's kind of saying. No, take your pick. You want to have a little for you. But if you tithe and do what's right, I'll give you enough tomatoes that you'll have enough to feed the whole town. But he's not talking about, he's talking about everything. Okay? And he goes, you won't be able to receive it. And then he says, I will keep the devourer away from you. So not probably just the bugs he's talking about here. He's talking about Satan. And he goes, I will make you a blessed nation. So that's basically what he's finally done with the unrighteous Jews in Malachi chapter 3, and chapter 3 anyway. So we're going to go to our next point in our handout. It says, and now he's going to respond to the, I haven't got there yet. I'm jumping ahead of myself. So we're at point 4, is that right?
Yes.
Okay, so he's still with the unrighteous Jews. And they come back and they respond to him. After he says this, he goes, basically they go, you know what? It's vain to serve the Lord. Oh, not good. And they go, what? And you have a blank. What profit is there in keeping the law? Their next bullet point is, what profit is there in walking mournfully? It says, the proud are called happy and the wicked are set up and those that tempt God are delivered. So basically, these unrighteous Jews are telling God, you know, we've done everything you've required. It doesn't really work, but at the same time, why do the wicked prosper? And they get by with it. How many of you have thought that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Living it out right now.
I know. We're sitting here thinking, well, how come the dirty dog that does everything wrong, cheats, steals, and does all that stuff, he seems to have a big house, big car, place to lay, all that fancy stuff, all the money he needs, good health, all that, nothing bad happens to him. And here I am, poor little Christian, I keep getting it in the neck. Mm-hmm. You ever think that?
Every day.
Okay. All right, so this is hitting home, right? This is hitting home. And who says the Bible's not relevant, right? Okay, so I got a couple of references here. Let's go look at them. Job chapter 12. This is nothing new. Because it's basically what these unrighteous Jews are thinking, kind of like what we're thinking today, but hopefully we have a little bit different outcome. Job chapter 12, 1 through 6. I'll have one of you read that for me.
And Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and the wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of, his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answered him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hands have God bringeth abundantly. Is there one more?
Verse 6.
Oh, 6. Okay. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly.
Okay. So he has the same attitude. He's like, and he's going through all the things he's going through. And again, now think through this. Here's Job. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his health. He's lost all that. And now he gets ready to respond to his so-called friends that come to cheer him up. With friends like that, I'd probably shoot him. But anyway, he's telling them, he goes, I'm going through all this. And yet, again, same attitude. Why is the wicked prospering? I don't get it. He's kind of saying that back to God here. He goes, I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. And yet I look at the other side and nothing's happening to them. Okay. So turn over to Psalms chapter 73. Okay. We're going to read 1 through 7 and I'll read that. So truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So there's a man named Asaph that's talking here. He goes, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, verse 3, for there are no bands in their death, But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So again, there's the question. Why is a wicked prosper and I'm getting in the neck? Okay? And again, if you've never felt like that, you're in the wrong class. Okay? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their, what? End. He realizes where they're going to be at judgment day. Even though they get everything in life right, even though they get the cars, the houses, the good looks, and of course I missed out on that. I missed out on all this stuff. But you know what? I'm happy where I'm at. No, that's all right. I won't talk. I'm doing good too. Nice to see you.
I have an observation.
Okay. Now you're gonna cause me not to be done.
Good.
Okay.
I'm looking for my shot. Here it is. So in verse 9, when he says, "Their tongue walketh through the earth," who else walks up and down through the earth?
Satan does. That's who their father is, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I used to, and I'm on tape here, but I used to wonder, why in the world did Clinton get by with everything under the sun? And then I realized who their father is.
Yeah.
Good point. But where was I? You just blew my mind. So anyway, he sees what happened. He sees the end. The end is they're going to be with God and they have a relationship with God. These wicked, these people that have, they have everything here, but they're not, they don't have the Lord. And so this guy, he was about ready to, you know, blow his brains out because he's like, I don't understand why I keep working and serving the Lord and these guys that don't, they seem to be fine and why I always get it. Okay? And so there's your answer to these other guys. These guys here in Malachi says, hey, we see all these guys. They don't get in trouble. They don't have the problems we get. So guess what? Just forget serving the Lord, which we have, because it's just better to go do this and act like these guys, because we'll get what they have. Well, not really. Okay? And so, but looking at Job and looking at the guy in Psalms, because those that tempt God are going to be judged, and they are, you know, and the righteous will be delivered. So then we're, oh man, I'm not going to have time to do the righteous Jews. Okay. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right here today. We're done with all the unrighteous people in chapter 3. We will deal with the righteous people in Malachi chapter 3 in 2 weeks when we come back. We'll use the same paper, same outline that we have here. So hold on to that. And I promise we will get done next time. And you're all like, we don't believe you now. Okay. But this is it. This will be our lesson for next time. Because I don't want to short cheat the righteous people in this chapter. Because they deserve more. We spent all this time on the unrighteous people in chapter 3 of Malachi. We need to spend at least one session on the righteous. Okay.
So, one thing.
Yes.
Don't tell us we're going to get done next week.
No, it's going to be 2 weeks.
Oh, two weeks. Post not thyself tomorrow, but thou knowest not what I'm going to bring forward.
Okay. All right. I agree with you. I agree. So. So, God willing, I will try to get done with chapter 3 next week. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth of your word. I pray that not only that we would see the depth of your word, the truths that come out, the things that have been in the past are still here today and will be in the future. I pray that it would help us to just to live our life for you. With all the situations and things we face, help us to not ignore and not forget what our end's going to be. So I ask that you give us the words to say to those people that are lost. I pray that you'd help us to be an influence to our families. And I pray that we would just worship you on a daily basis. And I pray that our life would be worthy of you. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.